If you would, please be turning to Luke 18. Luke 18. Luke 18, and I want to read verses 18 through 25. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Amen. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." We have here a man coming to Jesus Christ who is inquiring how he might inherit eternal life. Very simple, that's what it says. Coming to Christ is something that all should do. But there are a lot of people who come to Christ, but what happens? They do not end up following Christ.
Yeah.
He tells them that all that come to him, he would not cast anyone out. In John 6, you see this. A lot of people followed Christ. I think it was over 2,000, maybe it was over 4,000, 5,000. But they were following Christ. But from what Christ said to them, many of them went back and followed him no more.
Exactly.
And he also said to the disciples, the apostles, "Will you also go away?" Mm-hmm. All who come to Christ are rich. Mm-hmm. They are rich in something. Although they may not have the material things that this man had, we are certainly rich in pride. Mm-hmm. We can be prideful of what we have. We can be prideful in what we do not have. One place says this man was rich. The word means wealthy, and what our Lord says after he went away supports this, verse 24. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" The other account in Matthew says he had great possessions, and that means acquirement. This is certainly talking about a man that is rich in this world's goods, material things. But what our Lord says to him tells me that his lack was not that of material things. Because Christ told him to get rid of all of those.
Yeah.
You can do all the law, but you still lack.
There you go.
Christ did not say he did not keep those laws. Now he didn't. He can't. We can't.
Exactly.
What this man lacked and what we all lack is the same. For there is one that is good, and that is God.
Amen.
I want to go through this morning to some extent, looking at the things from the two accounts of this in Matthew and Luke. I mean, I'll mention some things. I'm not going to go back to Matthew, but I may mention some things from there. But the man came to Christ and called him good. In so doing, he was calling Jesus Christ God.
Yes.
This is what Jesus Christ was saying. The Greek word means intrinsically good. It is who he is. He does not have to work at it. He is good and just in who he is. So I want to talk about today is God is good. All those born of Adam lack. All things are possible with God. We are told that Jesus Christ is made unto us four things, it mentions. And this is an overview of goodness. He has made unto us these things, that is, his people, those chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. He has made unto us these things, but he has always been these things and just made those things unto us.
Yeah, exactly.
This is those things which describe who Jesus Christ is, wisdom. Mm-hmm. His wisdom surpasses all. So much so, we cannot even fathom what his wisdom is fully.
You're right.
We are given glimpses of it. Wise in creation, wise in purpose, wise in calling, wise in providence, wise in grace. He's also righteous, righteousness, totally clean, absolutely right in all things. In fact, he is the righteousness without the law, the scripture tells us. And he is that glory that excelleth. Sanctification. He is totally set apart from anyone or anything. There is none that we can compare to him. There is none that can say unto him, what doest thou? And have him listen to them. He is absolutely clean.
Yes.
Redemption. He is his people's redemption. He has taken their places, being pure from all evil and sin, yet being made a curse and sin for us. He was able to take those sins far away so that not even God sees them anymore. We might see them, but God does not see them. God, as it's been said recently, came to save sinners. And as Art Neuenswander said, it's the only kind of people he saves.
That's right.
That is goodness.
Amen.
He, in fact, sees his people in the face of his Son, Jesus Christ. So the only place you're going to be found perfect and pure and totally righteous before this good God is in his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. There's only one that is good, and that is God. But there is also severity with God. Those who are not good will see the severity of God. If God is the only one good, then who is it that is not good? This leads me to all those born of Adam lack. God tells us in his word, there is none good, no, not one.
Amen.
From our head to our toes, there is no soundness in us. We have an old, corrupt, evil, and deceiving heart which will never bow to the sovereign, good God. Someone show me in God's word where he says anything good about man born of Adam. It's just not in there. God did say this when he created all things, including Adam in Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good.
Amen.
And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. But let's remember some things here. First of all, God created Adam.
Amen.
Adam did not create himself. Despite all the so-called scientists saying there was a big bang that resulted in man coming into existence. The scripture says, God says, he created man, and that man's name is Adam. God said what he created was good, yea, very good. But Adam did not stay there. He did not stay that way. If you do not believe in the total depravity of man, then you do not believe God. Adam disobeyed God, and this he did willingly. He willed to do what he did, and he died in the process, just as God promised or decreed to him.
Yes, sir.
He ate a fruit that God said not to eat. When he did this, he died spiritually.
Yes, sir.
He had no life toward God. All of mankind comes from that. Adam and Eve had not begun to have children yet. They only did after Adam failed, and we come from that. That being death, everything brings forth of its own kind. Adam was dead spiritually, so those born of Adam are born dead spiritually, and they cannot recover themselves from that state. It is impossible. We are told in Scripture that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
Amen.
All of us are the natural man. Some of us have the spiritual man, created by God. The natural man will never receive anything spiritual, because he cannot. That is where we are as we are born in Adam. That is our lack. We have no life that we may desire above all things to follow him. Man is totally dead without Jesus Christ. He cannot lift a little pinky towards God because he is dead. A dead man will not move. A dead man will not respond to another man's plea to save himself. You can ask a dead man to stand up. He will not listen to you because he cannot hear. You can ask a man to take a breath, but he will not, because all his faculties are dead. You can ask a dead man to love you, but he cannot. His heart is dead, and that is his seats of thoughts, emotions, and all that a man desires. It's all dead. You tell a dead man to follow Christ, he will not, because he cannot, because he is dead. Man born of Adam is so dead, he is rotting dead. From the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, nothing but putrefying sores, leprous. He cannot hear, he cannot see, he cannot believe, he cannot love, he cannot follow. All he can do is embrace death. You know, I had to do this one. I had to check to make sure someone was dead. And I'm not talking spiritually, because I cannot see that. But I had to do this. I had to shake them to make sure they were gone. I said, "Daddy, wake up. Wake up." No movement other than me pushing him. He could not give me the thumbs up. He could not open his eyes. He could not raise an eyebrow. This is how we are spiritually. We can make no movement toward him. We cannot hear him. We cannot see him. We cannot love him. We cannot follow him, because we are dead. But God is good. God is merciful. God is gracious. Which leads me to, all things are possible with God. But God, who is good, if he is pleased, can make all these things possible. We are told that there is a chosen people by God, and chosen in his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ, we are told, saved his people from their sin, Matthew 1:21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins."
Amen.
Now this says it as if it's in the future. At the time that this was written, or at the time this happened, it was future. But now Jesus Christ has accomplished this salvation. He has already died, arose from the grave, and ascended to the Father's right hand, Joe, that right hand of power, having finished that work of salvation for his people. So anything that happens will be based on that. We are all born of Adam. We are of the same lump. We are born children of wrath, even as others. We have wrath against God, just like everybody else. If we are to have communion with God, we must be righteous. We must be as good as God is, because he cannot have anything that is not totally righteous before him. But we are born dead. But the good God was pleased for some things to take place in time.
Amen.
This can only be accomplished by him, for he is the creator. Excuse me. What else are we told in Scripture for those whom he died for? This is what pleases God. This is what God has chosen to do. Very familiar. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth.
Amen.
We are chosen to salvation. This salvation does not make what Christ did effectual. It is to the acknowledging of what Christ did from man to God. We were chosen out of this world by God so that we might know the salvation which was wrought by Jesus Christ. But God specifies how we were to come to know this salvation. These are not my words. It is exactly what God teaches us Himself in His Word. This salvation is through sanctification of the Spirit. This is when the Spirit of God comes and sets us apart. The Spirit of God comes and breathes life into us so that we are once again alive unto God. We once and again, by the power of God, are able to commune with Him. We are made meat, as we read in some passages. But we are not just given life to sit there in the dark world. We are set apart by His Spirit. We are given life by His Spirit for a reason, and belief of the truth.
Amen.
God giving us life for the express purpose of us is believing His gospel. Life is given so that we might come unto Him believing. Without life, we can do nothing. If you do not believe what I just told you, you do not believe God's word. But God gives us another witness to this. 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied.
Amen.
Obedience means there attentive, hearkening, compliance, or submission. Obedient. We believe Jesus Christ once God has given us life when we hear His gospel. Because it goes on to say there, sprinkling. Sprinkling means exactly what it sounds like. It's like this. What does that kind of remind you of? A sower sowing? The sower is just sprinkling God's word, the gospel, wherever God leads him to sprinkle it. When that seed falls on that ground which has been set apart by His Spirit, what happens? First, it takes deep root. His Word takes deep root into that ground made good by God the Creator. Then in God's good time, a plant comes forth. And again, at God's good time, fruit again begins to appear. That one who has been set apart by God's Spirit, when at one time he could not do this, now by God's power he is enabled, he is made so that he can now believe Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He obeys God's word, that word of the blood of Jesus Christ. I make no apologies for God and His word. That is exactly what God tells us. You teach that a man can be given life yet never come to hear and know the gospel of his salvation. You are lying on God. If you teach a man can believe the gospel before God has given him life, or that he hears the gospel to him be imparted life, which only the Spirit gives by God's own words, then you are lying on God.
Yeah.
I have many times thought, I am a clay pot. I know I can be wrong. So I would pray, God, give me understanding, give me wisdom in His word. I don't want to be wrong, although I know I am. God says, let God be true, but every man a liar. I have at times thought, Lord, teach me. Give me wisdom and understanding. Do not let me teach a lie. I believe He has answered my prayer. I cannot find in His word where those two scenarios I mentioned are true. A man is never given life without him coming to hear and believe the gospel. It is a lie. Also, a man does not, yea, cannot hear and believe the gospel without being given life by God's Spirit first, without being conceived by God first.
Yes.
Jesus Christ plainly tells us that in His Word, the parable of the seed and the sower explained, not the parable, but our Lord's explanation of it. He tells us this, and this is not all, but John, not just the parable. But John chapter 3, our Lord explains this to Nicodemus.
Yes.
In fact, He tells Nicodemus at one point, you are a master of Israel and you don't understand what I'm telling you? Christ teaches him you are conceived first. Then you are brought forth and born. That's the way it all works. You're conceived and then you're born. Jesus Christ was given Nicodemus an earthly example of how it comes about, how that life comes about. He tells him that. Life comes first by conception. Life comes from the father, not the mother. This is what we are taught in Scripture. I don't care what man teaches. We have seen it before in Scripture. So-and-so begat so-and-so. They are all men. The same is true of God Almighty. All of His children are fathered of Him. He conceives them by His Spirit breathing life into them. Once they have this life, they are brought forth by His Spirit when the gospel is heard by those who have been given this new heart, life. When are we conceived? I have no idea. But we do know when someone is born of the gospel. That is, they are brought forth by the preaching of His gospel and through His Spirit. We know this because the fruit that comes from this, from the sowing of His word into a heart created new by God, that fruit is believing. When this happens, it will come out on you. You will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we are told in Romans 10. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made. Men may mock us, men may ostracize us, but it is God we should fear and not men. Here, Matthew 10:27-29. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach on the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father?
Amen.
God will take care of you. You may be ostracized. You may be ridiculed. You may be somewhat abandoned by men. But you will never be abandoned by God. He is good to His people. I hear so many parrot one another in what they say. They skip over passages or they skip over verses. Some, when you begin to talk about God's word, begin to say, but so-and-so says, or so-and-so believes. Do we not care what God says in His word? I love these two men right here, but I want to be sure that they are telling me it, what they're telling me is in God's word. They and you also do this to me, and it should be this way. We hear people say that preachers are clay pots, but yet they treat them as if they are some kind of pope. What God says in His word is what matters. He is the one who is good. All things are possible through Him who is good. And I wasn't going to go through this when I first started this, but I could not do it. So if you would, turn with me to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. Very familiar to you as well. Ezekiel 37. And I'm going to start out with verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of a valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there was very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, Thou knowest. Again He said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. Why did He preach? Because God told him to. And again He said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bones. And these bones were not in a grave in the ground. I believe the picture here is they were just kind of scattered about in this valley, you know, on top of the ground. Now listen to this next verse. This is the one they skip over, or they mention it out of order as it is written in his word. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up on them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. And keep in mind, God did all of this that's already started happening. He covered them with sinews. It wasn't Ezekiel's preaching. It was God that covered them. That's what he said. I will do that. But there was no breath in them. All the preaching in the world can do nothing without God. We go on and we read in verses 9 and 10. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So again, that tells us they're dead still yet. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. There was no breath in them, no life in them until the Spirit of God blew. Now here in this case, life was given after someone preached. So does all life come after preaching? The parable of the seed and the sower explained by our Lord does not teach that.
Right.
The good heart was there when the word of God was then sown on that heart.
Right.
So is life giving before, during, or after the preaching of the gospel? I don't know, and no man knows. We do, however, know that a man has been given life when they come forth believing. That is certainly true. But notice there in Ezekiel that God says twice, I brought you up out of your graves. I think it was Joe who mentioned, you know, sometime back that it was said twice. Maybe it was Walter, I don't remember. God wants us to pay attention to this. These bones did not stand up until God breathed life into them. And he brought them up out of the grave, that grave of death, unto life. One more I want to mention, Ezekiel 36:26. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Is this just hyperbole with God or by God? Is God exaggerating? God does not exaggerate. He does not tell falsehoods. He is good and the only one who is good. He means what he said. This old heart will never be spruced up by God. He will not till any ground. That is, he is not fixing up that old heart so that it will receive his word. He creates a new heart. That good ground. A new heart created by God is life from the dead. It is no longer a stony heart, or that is a hard heart of unbelief. It is a fleshly heart, or one that is soft and moldable, if you will. It is one that is intrinsically good, as Christ explains when he explains the parable of the seed and sower. That same word for good used in that passage in Luke 8 is what is used in our text when Christ says, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. What God creates is good. Because he is good, then anything he creates is good. So what is the conclusion of all this? We have read last week that Jesus Christ tells us, without me, ye can do nothing. You will not inherit eternal life without Jesus Christ. You will not come to Jesus Christ without Jesus Christ. You will not bow to Jesus Christ without Jesus Christ. You will not serve Jesus Christ without Jesus Christ. You will do nothing without Jesus Christ, because with man, it is impossible to do anything toward God that is acceptable. Man lacks that which is needed. He is dead in trespasses and in sin. For us to follow him, he must call on us. We have many riches in this world. We have monetary riches in this world. We have physical things that are riches to us in this world. We have mental things that are riches to us in this world. We have health things that are riches to us in this world. Without him, we will not leave them to follow Jesus Christ the Lord. But with God, all things are possible. Amen. Through him, by him, and for him, we can do all things. Because the goodness of God leadeth to repentance, as the scripture said in Romans. God is good, and he is the only one that is good intrinsically. We are corrupt to the core, and the only he can change that, and that's only if he wills. Seek him. Seek the one and the only one who is good. Trust him. Wait on him. Follow him. Amen. Dear Lord God, you are the one with all the power, dear Lord. We have nothing. We can do nothing with you, without you, dear Lord. Bless us, dear Lord, with your word. Open our hearts, minds, and ears, dear Lord, that we may learn of you, dear Lord. Be with all those that are out there that are preaching in your name, dear Lord. Bless them with a sense of your presence and with your word, dear Lord. Comfort them by your Son, dear Lord. All these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.